This is the Fleming Foundation Summer Symposium 2022, with a lecture by Dr. James Patrick entitled, The Non-During Crisis.
In the introduction to the edition of Charlemagne's biography by Notker, this question is asked by the editor, how he, that is Charlemagne, succeeded in mustering large armies at distant frontiers and supplying them during long and strenuous campaigns is almost incomprehensible. Just as difficult to understand is how he procured the obedience of officials scattered over his vast realm. The realm was indeed vast, stretching from the English Channel to Illyricum and from the Rhine to the Asturias in northwestern Spain. And it is not easy to think of modern management methods that would be applicable. One thinks immediately that the emperor did not bear the sword in vain. There was always retribution for crime, no matter how long delayed. But this is hardly enough to guarantee effective loyalty. The officials on distant borders without salaried employees, without resources of their own, living from month to month as do the agents of modern bureaucracy, but dukes and defenders of the marches. What was causing the editor, Mr. Painter, to wonder was an ignorance we perhaps all share of just how one felt and acted when one was a delegate of a king who was not only the guarantor of such order as was to be had, but who was divinely appointed, who ruled not simply because of his capacity and success in battle, but because his authority derived from divine approbation and his justice represented the justice of God, a king to whom this official had made a solemn promise of loyalty. The Christian prince is a phenomenon of the period 312 to 1500. Its beginnings were not propitious, for kingship does not have a very good press in the Old Testament, the institution being tolerated by God as a kind of punishment for rebelliousness after warnings that the king would demand domestic service of their daughters and put their sons at war. But then there would come David, the man after God's own heart, the great king, in the words of our Lord, the father of Mary's line and of the humanity of the Savior. In the gospel, Jesus silently acquiesces to the charge that he is a king, and he is crucified under that title. And when the Apocalypse of St. John was written, the prophet saw Jesus as a knight mounted on a white horse, the word of God, whose name was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, that's one of the three classic offices of Christ is king, prophet, priest, and king. And coupled with this, the decidedly anti-revolutionary words of the New Testament and the Apostolic Fathers, in which one finds that Christians should give Caesar his due, and the repeated advice of the epistles that the Basileus, the emperor, is to be honored. Advice impressive or even poignant when one considers that this counsel may have been given when Nero or Caligula was emperor. There is no way around the fact that God in the New Testament is our Father and also technically and actually and decisively a monarch. The first epistle of St. Clement of Rome contains an impressive prayer, which if you haven't read, you should, which begins with the reflection that the whole world is under God's authority and ends with the admonition that Christians are to obey their rulers. From the beginning of Christian polity of Europe, there is a complex of ideas. The anointed Christian prince as priest and bishop, as king, giving law and dispensing justice under the justice of God as father, and through his wielding of the sword, protector of his subjects. Then came the first Christian emperor whose career provoked Eusebius to heights of sycophancy and enthusiasm, which was certainly understandable in one who remembered the persecution of Diocletian, which was then just 20 or 30 years earlier. And with that, the tradition of the Christian prince was off and running. Christian princes were supposed to be like their pagan predecessors, in that both were to be fonts of justice and defenders of the realm. But while the Romans might see themselves as providentially guarded, Constantine and his successors themselves were seen as vice regents of the King of Kings and as mirrors of his justice. Agapitus, the deacon of Constantinople, who wrote one of the most popular treatises about kingship.